That I carry you down, Brother Merrill, amen. At least I think about it, amen. Not for long, though, amen. Appreciate that. What a wonderful song. What would they call you? What would they call you? I remember very well, almost 20 years ago, it'll be 20 years this February, that I got saved. And I like that term, by the way, saved. Saved from something. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember it well. And Lord willing, around that Sunday, I'll plan to preach my testimony for the third time since I've been your pastor. I think it's important. I think Paul gave his testimony several times, I believe three times in the book of Acts. But I remember it. I remember going into the church there. It was the second Sunday that my wife and I were there, and we weren't husband and wife yet. And we were there at the church, and the pastor proclaimed and pronounced and preached and pleaded for people to be saved. And I remember thinking that old tale that we've all heard of when the pastor says, just take the first step, the Holy Ghost will help you with the second one. Amen. And the problem is I just couldn't take the first step, but I didn't want to die and go to hell. And so I bowed my head right there in the pew and got saved. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't feel cold chills go up and down my back. And I didn't feel the burden lift. And I didn't feel clean. I didn't feel anything. But I'm going to tell you, I'm saved. Why? Because the Word of God says... See, our faith is not based on feelings. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Now, by the way, I've seen people that get saved, and Brother Jim, they just break out in tears. That's okay with me. Doesn't bother me one bit. It reminds me of that story I heard a preacher tell. He'd been pastoring for 20, 30, 35 years, and he asked him about how do you feel people really get saved? Do you think they need to cry? Do you think they need to pray through? Do you think? He said, well, I'll tell you about it. He said, there was a particular Sunday in our church where two men came forward. He said, and the first one was all tears. And he was just squalling and bawling. And he asked him if he got saved. He said, yes, I did. I trusted Christ. And the second man came up and blank face. He said, did you get saved? He said, yes, I did. He said, the second one was a member of his church for 30 years, faithful, tithing. The first one, the FBI couldn't find him after 2 weeks. It's not about feeling, folks. It's about faith. Yeah. And I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that day. And I want to tell you something. There was a change that took place. And it wasn't a superficial change. And it wasn't just an outside change. You know, you can clean up the outside. You can give a hog a bath. Clean it up, put a nice pink ribbon on its tail, and let it go. And you know where it's going? Right back to the mud. I'm telling you, I got changed from the inside out. I saw it. And I began to notice it in my life. And people around me began to notice. I mentioned that scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. By the way, I'm not saying that I didn't battle with sin, and all God's people said. And still battle with sin, and all God's people said. Still do, amen. But there was a change that took place. I was different. And it wasn't long until some people that were in my life, that had been in my life, and that we had shared a great deal of sin with each other. Brother Hurth, they didn't care for my new life. They didn't care very much for that change. By the way, it's amazing. If you really get saved and serious for the Lord, you won't have to worry about who's your friends and who's not. It'll be so evident in your life that those people will not want to hang around with you, because all you're talking about is Jesus and getting saved and going to heaven and telling other people about going to heaven. Amen. The world doesn't want to hear that. And I remember it wasn't long till a particular one of my coworkers, I could mention his name, but it's really not important. But this particular coworker and I, who had spent many a late night out, and we'll just leave it there, began to take great offense to my Christianity. Began to, Brother Lawley, actually make it his mission to get under my skin. And you know what he used to call me? He used to call me Padre. See, we come from Catholic country. They think if you're religious, you must be a priest. And so he would say it very mockingly, Brother Horace. Hey, Padre! We got some parts to be expected here. Hey, Padre, got a hot job! It's for you! Hey, Padre! And I'd come out, and I took it. Finally, one time, I just got nose to nose with him, which was, his nose was about here, amen. And I got head to nose with him, amen. And I said, you might as well stop, because you're not going to affect me. You're not going to bother me. All you're doing is making yourself look foolish.
Yeah.
But you know, it was obvious to the world that something had happened. Padre. If you look at our text, you see the birth of this great church at Antioch in verses 19 and 21. It talks about how it was because of the scattering that arose after the persecution of Stephen. You remember, we could say it this way, the church at Jerusalem got a little bit too fat. And was just sitting around, not really accomplishing what the Lord wanted. So God brought and allowed persecution to come to that church. And what happened? The gospel went everywhere, scattered abroad. Boy, you'd think, Brother Becker, that Satan would learn his lesson. Boy, he can get the church through compromise like he did in Pergamos. But I'll tell you where he can never get the church is through persecution like Smyrna. Amen. Just can't do it. Amen. But the persecution came and this great church was birthed. And you see the preparing in verse 19. They that were scattered abroad. That the word went there to the Jews only. And you remember, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible said that Jesus came unto His own. And His own received Him not. It wasn't just talking about humanity. It was talking about the Jewish people. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, our Savior was born a Jew. Well, I like to tell that to everybody that twists the Scriptures. Our Savior was born of a Jewish mother. Amen. A Jewish maiden. And He came unto His own. And even the text we read this morning in Romans chapter 1, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And so here the preparing is that the gospel is going forth, but only to the Jews. But then we see the progressing in verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then we see the power in verse 21, don't we? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The birth of the church in verses 19 through 21. The nourishing of the church in verses 22 through 24. We see ascending there. The tidings came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem and they sent Barnabas. Boy, what a great character Barnabas is. Uncle Joe and I have a running joke sometimes when we pick on each other. We'll say, well, it's good to have Barnabas in the house. Amen. Why? Because Barnabas was the son of consolation. He was always encouraging. And sometimes we don't always encourage one another. Amen. So the sending. But then in verse 23, we see the strengthening. I love this verse. I tell you, there's people I think of. I think of my friend Harry Carr. I think of my pastor in particular when I think of this verse. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. He came and he strengthened them. Amen? Boy, that's what preaching will do. Good preaching, amen. Bible preaching, it'll strengthen us in the things of God. And there's a strengthening. There's a sending. There's a succeeding in verse 24. This is the verse I was thinking of. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So there's the birth of the church. There's the nourishing of the church. And then there's the growth of the church at Antioch in verses 25 and 26. We see the assisting in verse 25. It was too much for just Barnabas. So he sent for Saul, this new convert in Tarsus that was burning up the woods, so to speak, for God. He sent for him. He knew that he needed help. Then we see not only the assisting, we see the assembling in verse 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Now it doesn't say it, but I wonder if they had church every day. Though today people would be like, "What do you mean church every day, Pastor?" I mean church every day. Well, we got lives. Well, I think they had them in Antioch too, didn't they? Amen. I don't know. It doesn't say it, but they assembled the whole year. Perhaps just on the Lord's Day. Perhaps more than that. Amen. But they assemble. Oh, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you can get this down, there, if there's one thing that's helped me more than anything else, it's be in the church house every time you can be. Every time, church, nothing helped me more than a Tuesday night missions conference as a young convert. Or Thursday night revival meeting. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, getting around the people of God, we draw strength from one another, we edify one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another. We mentioned several that have lost people recently and said, you know, just a note, just a handshake, just a visit. Amen, can make all the difference. Gather together. The assembling. They assembled themselves. And you know, then there was an acknowledging, and that's where we'll take our text tonight. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's the key. It's the key verse. It's that word Christians, Christianos. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here for the first time. It's used in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, when Paul preached the Word of God and Agrippa said to Paul, you remember, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, a little Christ." The other time it's used is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, when it says, talks about suffering and suffering because of the world. Then it says, "If any man suffer as a Christian." It was a pejorative, ladies and gentlemen. It was an insult. It was padre. That's what it was. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, the more things change, the more they stay the same. How many times do we as Christians, and I've mentioned this before, you know, this pulpit has stood for, ever since it was built, ever since it was put here, amen, 1967, amen, when this building went up. The preaching from this pulpit, I've talked to several of you that have been here through Pastor Anthony and through Brother Marowelli and all those years. The preaching from this pulpit has been, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? This preaching hasn't moved, but society has moved. And so consequently, we're preaching the same doctrine that Brother Phil Anthony preached 50 years ago. But you know what we are now? We're bigots. We're haters. No, we're not. What would they call you? Well, you know, if they knew their Bible, I would hope that they would call us. I have 5 points tonight. Let's go, if you would, go with me to Acts chapter 9. What would they call you? And look at verse number 13. We'll look at the first title. And there's more. By the way, I could have a 25-point message, I guess. Amen. I did preach a 25-point message one time, and everybody got nervous. I believe it was on marriage. Amen. And 25 points to help you in your marriage. Amen. And but I preached 1 point per minute. Amen. And moved through them quickly. You're not so lucky tonight. I'm not preaching for 5 minutes. Amen. I got 5 points. Amen. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 9. It said, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man." And of course, this is speaking of Saul, the great persecutor of the church who had just gotten saved. "How much evil he hath done to thy" what? "Saints at Jerusalem." What would they call you? Would they call you, number one, saints for your separation? Saints for your separation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we believe in the biblical definition of saints, not the one contrived by the Church of Rome. See, the one contrived by the Church of Rome says that if you perform 3 distinct miracles that are witnessed and you do so many particular good deeds that one day you can ascend to the position of sainthood. No. No, we believe in the Bible definition. It means one set apart. One set apart. If you read, you want to hold your place there in Acts and then go over to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. You see the makeup of every church, or what ought to be in every church. It says in Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the" what? "Saints." Does that mean perfect and had done miracles? No. "Saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops" or pastors "and deacons." See, that's the makeup of every church. Saints, pastors, and deacons. Amen. Saints. You didn't know it tonight, but you're a saint. If you're saved, that's right. See, it means one set apart, sanctified. Every Christian is a saint. But, ladies and gentlemen, would they call you that because of your separation? See, we live in a day where doctrines of the world bleed themselves into the church. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Separation is still important. We separate ourselves unto God first of all. We love Him. We adore Him. We worship Him. We read His Word. But I'll tell you that, you can't do that for very long and not separate yourself from the things of this world. Or vice versa.
Or the world from you. Amen.
See, what happens is we get enamored with the world and we separate ourselves from God's blessings. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, would they call us saints because of our separation? Would they see you at the liquor store? Would they see you at the movie house? "But I went to watch 1001 Dalmatians," or however many there are, amen? They shouldn't see you at the movie house.
Right.
"I don't believe that." Well, listen, they're not going to call you a saint. They're going to say, "They're just like I am." Yeah. Except they're lost and you're saved and you're in a place where you ought not to be. I remember, I mentioned in my testimony, I distinctly remember being at the bar, watching my friend's band and was there to help them. And I distinctly remember being behind that gigantic column speaker. It was about this high. My friend's drum kit was right over there. And there I was watching him, making sure nothing fell over. And I distinctly remember the Holy Ghost saying, I had just gotten saved. I had just gotten saved. And I distinctly remember the Holy Ghost saying, "You do not belong here." Brother Jeff, that was it. That was it. I told him, I said, "I can't. I've got to leave. I've got to leave." Listen. There are still places Christians ought not to go. There are still things Christians ought not to watch. Amen, amen, amen. You know what the prevailing thought of television today is? I'll tell you what it is. Death and deviancy. That's what you see on television. If you watch enough programs on television, I guarantee you'll see death and deviancy. And it's not something Christians ought to have part in. Amen. Would they call us saints because of our separation? Number two, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I know that's not popular preaching, ladies and gentlemen, but I'll tell you this, it's good preaching. It's Bible preaching. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Too much loving of the world today, amen. Too much of it. Too much. Boy, we need to separate from the world. We need to separate from things that would hinder our testimony for Christ. Number two, would they call you saints for your separation? Look at chapter 5, verse 14, please. It says, "And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Would they call you believers for your faith? Would they call you believers for your faith? See, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the Philippian jailer came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believers. You know, believing, faith, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of things, but who do we believe? What do we believe? We believe God. Amen. I sing that song, "We Believe." We believe. You know, the object of the faith is much more important than the amount of the faith. Who are we trusting in? Ladies and gentlemen, would they call you a believer for your faith? Do you trust Him? Do you believe what He has said? The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, when difficulty comes in your life, Christian, and you work on that job, you have an incredible opportunity to show people what real faith is. That you walk with God. That you trust Him no matter what. The acronym for faith: forsaking all, I'll trust Him. Forsaking all, I'll trust Him. Faith. Faith. Would they call you a believer? Would they say that's a believer? That's somebody that believes the Bible because of your faith. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, faith isn't passive. Faith, according to James chapter 2, is living. We live our faith. Hey, I'm glad that my neighbors know that every Sunday morning there won't be two cars in our driveway. Because I get here early and then my wife drags everybody else here. Amen. I'm glad that my neighbors who are not saved know that every Wednesday night there will be two cars absent from our driveway. Why? Because we're in church. That's where believers go, to gather with other believers. Would they call us believers because of our faith? Would they call us saints because of our separation? How about Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. Verse number 8. Very, very familiar verse. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Witnesses. Would they call you witnesses for your testifying of Christ. Boy, how witnessing ought to define a Christian. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'll just say this. And I hope this year that you'll get a goal to lead somebody to Jesus Christ this year. That you'd make it your personal goal. It can happen in a service. Praise God, Mrs. Sammons, you've been able to lead people to the Lord right here in the service. Amen. Miss Merrill, others of you men, amen. Brother Horace, Brother Sammons, Brother Leonard, able to lead people. But have it as your goal. Brother Jim, I remember that watching that video, seeing you up there with young Caleb, leading them to the Lord. That we would have it as our goal to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And say, Pastor, boy, I just don't speak well, and I'm just not good at that. I don't have that gift. Listen to me. Listen to me. Evangelism, soul winning somebody to Christ is not a gift. It's not a talent. It's not bestowed from God. Listen to me. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Say, what do you mean? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is simply an act of the will. The reason we have missions is because we have acted upon God's will. We say, you know what? We cannot get to Thailand. But Brother Hernandez can go for us. And that's how we can get to the end of the world and reach. But you know what? We've got Jackson here. Brother Hernandez isn't in Jackson. Come on. Brother Hernandez isn't in Jackson. Would they call us witnesses? That when they come and want to talk about this and want to talk about that, that we would say, are you sure heaven's your home? Are you sure about eternity? You say, well, that annoys people. Yes, it does. And it gets people out of hell, too. I think about our dear friend Phil Tharp. Brother Ron Thacker. What a saintly man. Been pastoring, I believe, for 40 years. Sat on the back of that fire pumper and witnessed to that ungodly man, Phil Tharp. Ungodly. And Phil Tharp cussed him out several times. But you know what? God took that seed and saved that man. And there are three preachers and countless people saved because of that. Because somebody made an act of the will. And I think about Saturday morning. That's an act of the will, folks. Yeah. It's an act of the will to come on out and to visit and to want and to desire to knock doors. And listen, I know what it is to be scared. I was a silent partner for a year. I know you can't believe that, but it's true, amen, that I was silent for a year. I was Brother Chuck Brewer's silent partner for a year. Godly deacon. And Brother Brewer did all the talking, and I did all the praying and playing with dogs and entertaining children and all those other things and answering the door. I answered the phone one time as somebody, Brother Brewer's leading somebody to the Lord, and the phone rang. I just walked up and answered and said, hello, they're busy right now. Click. Witnesses, folks. Witnesses. I appreciate, Brother Deke, you having gospel tracks at your business. Yeah.
Amen.
The right ones from Loomis Park. If you had them from another church, I'd be a little nervous, brother. Amen. And you know what Brother Deke's doing? He's taking advantage of an opportunity to witness.
Yeah.
I think of the season that just passed. I had printed, God help me, my wife's going to kill me one of these years, 225 Christmas cards. If you wonder why you don't get an envelope, that's why. Okay? But half of those go out, and most of them go out to lost people. You know what they get every year? This year they got a beautiful new Christmas gift tract. Gospel tract. Why? Because I want to witness to them. I don't get any other chance to witness to them. Sometimes, Brother Horse, they come back and it says address unknown. You know, change of address over the years. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, we ought to be called witnesses. Oh, I understand that today they probably wouldn't call us that. They think of Jehovah's Witnesses, amen. What's a Bible word? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Are you witnessing for Christ? maybe you've kind of let this year get away from you as far as witnessing go. Hey, you know what? All of us get a fresh start here in a couple of days. Come on. All of us get a fresh start. Why don't you have that goal this year? I'm going to lead somebody to Christ. Every week I'm going to ask God to bring somebody into my path. Some of you had just great opportunities to talk to people. I think of that. I miss that, being in the world. I had a job for years and pastored, having a job and pastoring, and had so much contact with lost people. You got to work at it now as a pastor. Would we be called witnesses for our testifying of Christ? Number four, back to our text, Acts chapter 11. Would we be called saints for our separation? Would we be called believers for our faith? Would we be called witnesses for our testifying of Christ? Oh, this is an important one, and one often taken for granted. It says in verse 26, in the back half of the verse there, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Of course, we know the term Christians, but would we be called disciples for our following of Christ? Disciples. See, the truth is this, ladies and gentlemen. God will save all that call upon Him. That Christian that does no more than simply pray and ask Christ to save him, he's just as saved as you and I. Think of that story of the man that was in the church for 30 years and the man who cried and the FBI couldn't find him. Hey, listen to me. If they trusted Christ, both of them are saved. But God desires for us to be disciples. Disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ. He talked about in John 8:31, ye are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. Disciples. It's a follower, a learner, a disciplined one. One of the reasons why I want to have this Bible study with our men. In particular, I want some of our older men to mentor some of our younger men. Is because I've been blessed to gain so much wisdom from our elders. I think of something Brother Hugh Howland told me, and if you have never got a chance to get over there and visit and sit down with Brother Hugh Howland, I will tell you this. Any of you, Brother Hirth, your dad, have boys. Brother Lawley, your dad, get over there, Brother Deer, get over there and see Brother Howland. Brother Howland's an amazing man. Amazing what God has allowed. And you know what he said to me as a young man? He said, can I tell you the key to life? And I'm telling you what, I had pen and paper in hand. Like when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Amen. When Brother Howland speaks, the pastor listens. He said, the key to life is discipline. Right. And you know what? He's right.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't read your Bible through this year? Lack of discipline. Just didn't discipline yourself to do it. Why? Other people did it. Mrs. Sammons, you read your Bible through twice this year, didn't you? At least. Discipline. Disciples. Followers of Christ. Well, I think about that. I think about Christians on the job and the break time comes and everybody else goes out and smokes a cigarette. And there you are with your Bible. Being a disciple. A follower of Jesus. Amen. Oh, that they would call us that. Do you discipline yourself in spiritual things? I don't have to preach too long on this. You're the Sunday night crowd. You're here. Amen. You've disciplined yourself to be here. You know, a lot of Christians haven't. I will say this, and a lot of churches are compromising because a lot of Christians aren't showing up and they're not having Sunday night service anymore. By the way, it's because people don't show up. And they're not having Wednesday night, heaven forbid, they have a Wednesday night service anymore. People, they just get into these little tiny groups. And by the way, little tiny groups can very often splinter a church. Amen. Are you a disciplined one? Are you disciplined in the Bible? Do you discipline yourself to pray? Do you discipline yourself to come to church? Do you discipline yourself to witness? Would they call us disciples for our following of Christ? Would they call us witnesses for our testifying of Christ? Would they call us believers for our faith? Would they call us saints for our separation? Let me give you the last one here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the last verse of this great resurrection chapter, God's discourse on the resurrection, you find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a verse that is, amen. There's a title there, though. Would they call us brethren, or we could say family, because of our love? Would they call us brethren, family, because of our love? Jesus gave the new commandment in John 13. And he said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." One of the things that pleases me most as your pastor is when a guest comes and they come up to me and they say, "What a loving church." There are very few things corporately that bless me more than hearing that, Brother Boston. What a loving church. My goodness, what a friendly church. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have, according to the Bible, we have a common life. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. Common beliefs. Amen. We have a common bond. We've all been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Each one of us, when we got saved, we became a part of the body of Christ. Amen. But you know what else we have? We have common love. Go with me over to 1 Peter. We're almost done here. 1 Peter chapter 1, almost towards the back of your Bible there. It's right before 2 Peter, amen? Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a common life, common beliefs, common bond, and common love. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," you got saved through the Spirit, "unto the unfeigned love of the brethren," without falsity, unfeigned. What does it say? That you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I'm real big on this. I think it's important that we let each other know that we love each other. I think it's really important. I know if you go back a couple generations, you don't say that kind of stuff. Well, this is a verse that I would contend with an older brother in love. Amen. Because how does somebody know that they're loved? Well, of course, I tell my kids all the time, and I'm sure I'm getting ready for more battles as they get older. Oh, Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. And it's obvious Daddy loves you because Daddy doesn't house and clothe people he hates. Amen. And feed. Yep. And feed. And feed. Amen. No, that's an obvious thing. But beyond that, my kids know I love them because I tell them all the time. How are my brothers and sisters going to know I love them? Well, because pastor, because you preach the word and you do the things that are required of you as a pastor. Certainly, all those things. Yes, 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 yes. But if I never say it, then how do you know? See, ladies and gentlemen, it's important. You're over. Go over just a page to 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Love as brethren. You know, where love is thick, faults are thin. Amen? Flip that sentence around and it's true too. Where love is thin, faults are thick. I'll guarantee you, each one of us has faults and things that we wish we didn't have, and somebody could look at that with an unloving eye and shake their finger. But love covereth a multitude of sins.
Amen.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, would they call us brethren or family because of our love? I sure hope they would. I sure hope somebody that came to this church would say, boy, that's a family. That's a family. I'm glad it is. I really believe it is, ladies and gentlemen. I don't just say that. I really, really believe that Loomis Park Baptist Church is a family. And by the way, I said this morning, we've got room for more family members.
That's right.
Amen? And yet there is room. Would they call us family because of our love? Would they call us disciples for our following Christ? Would they call us witnesses for our testifying of Christ? Would they call us believers for our faith? Would they call us saints for our separation? By the way, there's more titles: children, servants, faithful, beloved, heirs, His own, those of the way, so many others. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, traveled over 40,000 miles on horseback. Preached 3,000 times, you must be born again. Someone asked him why he preached 3,000 times, you must be born again. He said, because you must be born again. He was much troubled at one time regarding various sects and denominations. And by the way, we are independent Baptists. We are. We're glad to be independent Baptists. Amen. I gladly identify myself as an independent Baptist. I believe that faith goes right back to the apostles. We didn't need a Protestant Reformation. We hadn't changed anything. Amen. We just believed the Bible. But John Wesley was very troubled about the different sects and denominations that had crept up. And he wondered much about whether members of different churches would finally be accepted by God or whether they would face eternal punishment. And one night in a dream, he seemed to be transported to the gates of hell. And seizing the opportunity, Wesley asked, "Are there any Roman Catholics here?" "Yes," was the reply. "Are there any Presbyterians?" "Yes," was the answer again. "Any Congregationalists?" "Yes." He hesitated a moment and then said, "Not any Methodists, I hope." To his great indignation, the answer was yes. Suddenly his dream was changed and he stood at the gates of heaven, and once again he inquired, "Are there any Roman Catholics here in heaven?" "No," was the reply. And so down through the list he went until finally he came to the question which interested him most: "Are there any Methodists in heaven?" He was shocked to receive the same stern reply: "No." "Well then," he asked, lost in wonder and surprise, "pray tell me, who are they inside?" And the reply came back: "Christians." Christians are the only people in heaven. Let us remember to love the brethren, to love our Christian brothers and sisters. You know the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What would they call you? What would they call you? Father, thank you.